It's good to see everybody here this morning. If you brought your Bibles with you, I want you to turn to Mark chapter 10, if you will, please. Mark 10, verses 1 through 12 will be our text this morning as we are continuing this series on the Gospel of Mark, God's Servant in Action. And today's lesson is try marriage, not divorce. That is the topic that we're studying today. As we are following, and this is where we come in our study today. This past Friday was Valentine's Day. And on the average, $20 billion are spent on cards, flowers, chocolates, jewelry, and restaurants during Valentine's just to show someone that you love them. And according to statistics gathered from the jewelry industry worldwide, most couples get married during what is known as the proposal season. Did you know there's a proposal season? And this is from November to February. And also according to that same study, around 4 to 6 million of those engagements will occur on Valentine's Day. Worldwide, 4 to 6 million people got engaged last Friday. But also, sadly, statistics reveal that 40 to 50% of those same marriages will end in divorce. And it's just a little bit less, just a little tiny bit less among Christian marriages. And when asked what led to the breakup, many divorced couples will tell you that they simply fell out of love for each other. And I'm sure that there's nothing hurts more than to have your husband or your wife to say to you, I don't love you anymore. Now, divorce is a difficult subject to address, not merely because the issue is complex, but because divorce is so widespread and painful. And this is one subject that I know affects nearly everyone in every church. And since some of you have divorced parents, some of you have divorced children, maybe siblings or friends, and some of you have personally gone through the divorce, and some of you may even be contemplating it. I believe it's safe to say that no one who has ever been through a divorce or know a close family member, a close friend who has, is left unscarred by it. It affects one spiritually, physically, and emotionally. And if there are children involved, the ramification of their parents getting divorced can deeply affect them even through adulthood. Even through adulthood. That is why today's lesson is difficult for me to preach. Not because I shy away from what the Bible says about our sins and our failings, you know that. But because I know there are some of you sitting here this morning who have been deeply wounded by divorce. I know that. But God, our Heavenly Father, has placed these words that His Son spoke in the Gospels because there are some valuable lessons, some eternal lessons for us to learn from this passage here and to learn about divorce and learn specifically about marriage. And hopefully we will apply these lessons to our marriage. Now, before we get into our text, let me assure you that divorce is not the unforgivable sin. I know you've been taught that. You've been taught that in the past. But I don't think the Bible teaches that at all. The Bible does describe certain divorces as sin, and the prophet Malachi, in no uncertain terms, told the Jewish men who were divorcing their Jewish wives to marry foreign women, and in Malachi 2 verse 16, he says that God hates divorce. Say that with me. God hates divorce. That has not changed. That has not changed. Even so, one who has been divorced, even for an unbiblical reason that we'll talk about later, and has remarried, if that person has truly repented and sought God's forgiveness, he or she is forgiven by a merciful God. Amen? Follow with me as you read this text. Mark chapter 10, begin with verse 1. Jesus then left that place and he went into the region of Judea and across the Jordan. Now remember, Jesus and his disciples are now heading to Jerusalem. He knows the cross is waiting for him there, and that's where they're headed. It says, again, crowds of people came to him, and he was, as was his custom, he taught them. But some Pharisees came and tested him by asking, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? What did Moses command you? He replied. They said, well, Moses permitted a woman to write a certificate of divorce and just send her away. It was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you that law, Jesus replied. But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and will be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they're no longer two, but one. Therefore, but one. But therefore, God, what God has joined together, let man not separate. And when they were in the house again, the disciples asked Jesus about this. He answered, anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And Mark adds something that the other gospel writers do not add. He also includes a woman's part in this when he says, and if she divorces her husband and marries another man, she commits adultery. All right. Let's begin by taking a look at the question about divorce, verses 1 through 4. I'm going to have to drink some water today for this. In verse 2, again, we see here that some Pharisees came and tested him by asking, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Now, let's get clear as to what's happening here. The only thing that the Pharisees care about is to discredit Jesus. That's all they care about. They're trying to discredit Jesus. They're setting up a trap for him. The subject of divorce in the first century was as controversial as it is today among Christians. Now, to the world, divorce is no big deal. I mean, people marry and divorce all the time. You know, some multiple times. In fact, some couples get married with the idea, well, hey, if it doesn't work out, you know, we can always get a divorce, you know. I mean, it's just nothing. But to true followers of Jesus Christ, divorce is never, never, never to be taken lightly. I mean, to Christians, divorce should never be the first recourse to a troubled marriage, even if one is unfaithful to his or her spouse. And more about that later. But the Pharisees are hoping to cause division among Jesus' followers over this controversial and sensitive issue about divorce. Now Matthew's gospel brings out the controversy more clearly. Okay, Mark's doesn't, but Matthew's does. Matthew, another, of course, a gospel writer. Sometimes the gospel writers would say, you know, would add their point, not their points of view, but something that maybe was left out by the other gospels. But notice what Matthew says in Matthew 19, verse 3. He said, the Pharisees asked Jesus, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? Now, did you catch the any and every part? Is it lawful to divorce your wife for any and every reason? Now, the basis of this question is found in the law of Moses given to him by God some 1,400 years earlier, where Moses said in Deuteronomy 24, verse 1, that divorce could be granted on the grounds of indecency found in one's wife. Again, Deuteronomy 24, verse 1. Moses said, if you find something displeasing about your wife that is indecent about her, then you are to give her a certificate of divorce. Centuries later, this created a heated debate among rabbis and teachers of the law as to what did Moses mean by indecent. What does that mean? Now, they knew God's desire for marriage and not divorce, but Moses' exception of indecency created two schools of thought that fueled the controversy about divorce. Rabbi Shammai taught that divorce was permitted only in the event of immorality, when one spouse committed adultery against another. Okay, that was the only reason that Rabbi Shammai said that a man can divorce his wife and marry another is if his wife has been unfaithful to him. Rabbi Hillel taught that divorce was allowed for almost any and every reason that the husband deemed indecent. Now, Rabbi Hillel died about 20 years before this confrontation between the Pharisees and Jesus, but before he died, his controversial teachings about divorce spread throughout Judea to the delight of the Jewish leaders and many others who felt that now we've got the freedom to divorce and remarry as often as we wish, practically for anything and any reason. But I want you to listen to some of the reasons that Rabbi Hillel had given for divorce. These are his actual reasons. There's many more, but I listed just a few. He said that a man could divorce his wife if she couldn't bear children. So if your wife is barren, according to Rabbi Hillel, you could just get rid of her. She can't bear children. He said that you could divorce your wife for spinning around and exposing her ankles. Yes. He writes that you could divorce your wife if she spoke to another man, even innocently so. If she spoke to another man, you could just get rid of her. You could divorce your wife if she burned your dinner or didn't season it properly. Now, wise, be honest here, would you still be married today? You know? He also said that you could divorce your wife if she spoke badly about your mother. So no mother-in-law jokes, you know? I mean, don't do that because, man, you're going to be kicked out of the house. So the Pharisees are opposing this question about divorce to Jesus because they believe that no matter how he answers, somebody within those two schools of thought, somebody is going to be upset and he will lose followers. So that's the trap. That's the trap. But not only that, we read here in Mark chapter 10, verse 1, that here Jesus is now in the region of Judea across the Jordan. And this is the territory of Herod Antipas, who had John the Baptist beheaded for challenging the unlawful marriage between him and his wife, Herodias, in Mark 6, 14 through 29. We talked about that way back when. So the Pharisees could be hoping that the same fate might befall Jesus. In fact, in Mark 3, verse 6, we read where many of the Pharisees, along with the Herodians, had already been plotting to kill Jesus, and they just might think, you know, that this is an open to finally get rid of him once and for all. You know, maybe King Herod's going to hear about it off his head. But after asking the question, they are you can imagine what's going on here. I mean, here they are trying to entrap Jesus. Jesus is with the crowd. He's teaching them as he always taught them. And here comes these Pharisees, and they are thinking, well, we're just going to test this guy. We're going to put a trap. And so they come up here, and they ask their question about divorce, and now they're just waiting for Jesus to dig a hole for himself. But instead, he asked them to answer it. He didn't answer it for them. He asked them to answer it. Verse 3, he said, well, he asked, what did Moses command you? You tell me. You answer it. It's your question. You answer it. So Jesus took them back. Did you notice here? He took them back to the Word of God. It doesn't matter what some rabbi says, but what God says. Amen? That's what matters. He takes them back to the Word of God. As I pointed out a couple of weeks ago, you can always find people who will tell you what you want to hear, including preachers. They're out there. They'll tell you what you want to hear. I mean, get on social media and post something like, I know what the Bible says about divorce, but I believe if you aren't happy, God wouldn't want you to stay in your marriage. And I guarantee you that you will have friends and friends of friends who will support you and tell you how right you are and that you should listen to your heart, not your Bible. Just listen to your heart. Don't listen to God. But yet Jesus takes these Pharisees right to God's Word and He asks, what did Moses command you? And did you notice that Jesus didn't ask, what did Moses command the people 1400 years ago? He said, he made it personal to these Pharisees, what did Moses command you, Pharisees? What did Moses say to you? And so the Pharisees summarize what they think Moses taught in Deuteronomy 24 about divorce. In verse 4, they said, well, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and just send her away. I mean, that's what Moses did for us. Now, first of all, Deuteronomy 24 does not teach, as some believe, that God, through the law of Moses, is the one who instituted divorce. God did not institute divorce. I want us to understand that. Divorce was already rampant during the time of Moses, where husbands, you know, once they got tired of their wives for any reason, would just kind of just kick them out of their homes, leaving them with no place to go. In fact, many of them, of these discarded wives, would wind up with some unscrupulous man as slaves or as prostitutes because no one would take them back, not even their families, because they had been divorced. They would not even take them back. So God, even though He did not and still doesn't condone divorce, regulated it through the law of Moses as a means of protecting the wife. Yes, God wanted to protect those wives who were treated like mere property from being left destitute and desperate. Furthermore, number two, Deuteronomy 24 was never written to encourage divorce. Not this point yet, but it was not written to encourage divorce, okay? The Pharisees are leaving the impression that Moses has given them open permission to divorce anytime they want. That's what they believe. That's what they did. But instead, this passage is teaching against the hastiness of divorce. I mean, the husband can't just decide one day to send his wife away unprotected. There is a process to be followed. He is to give her a written certificate of divorce only if he found something indecent about her. Allowing her to marry again, just like he does. He can. She can marry again, you know, even if there was something indecent about her. She had the right to marry again, according to Deuteronomy chapter 24. All right? But let's go ahead and bring up that slide now, Janine. But what is then God's view of marriage? Verses 5 through 12 of our text. God's view of marriage. Just a moment. Do you want to know what the real threat of marriage is? What the real threat of marriage is? It's not what typically we hear from marriage counselors. Infidelity, unfaithfulness of your spouse, money problems, lack of communication, constant arguing, lack of intimacy, and so on. That's not the reason, no. The real threat to marriage is the hardness of one's heart. That's the real threat to marriage. All the other stuff are just symptoms that flow from a hard heart. In Mark 10, verse 5, Jesus said, "It was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law." Because of the hardness of your hearts. And I truly believe that if most Christian spouses that are set on divorce would prayerfully and honestly evaluate their motives for wanting to get a divorce, they would see a hardness of the heart begin to emerge. They would see it begin to emerge. I mean, nothing else matters except what the husband wants. Nothing else matters except what the wife wants. Because there's a hardness of the heart. And a hardness of the heart not only threatens the marital relationships, but friends, it threatens your relationship with God. The Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, he says, "See to it that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." And this is what happens with divorce along with other sins that people commit and refuse to repent of. The hardness of the heart happens. And notice what he says, when the hardness happens, people begin to leave God. Not only to leave your spouse, most often, many times, people will leave God. But listen again to God's view of marriage. Listen again, verses 6 through 9. Jesus said in verse 6, he said, "But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. And for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united with his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate." That's what he says. You know, marriage was God's idea from the beginning of creation. That's what verse 6 tells us. It was his idea from the beginning of creation. Marriage was not some afterthought that God came up with when man and woman were created. It was his plan from the very beginning. And God intended for a man and woman to find each other, to fall in love, to get married and have babies in that order. That's what he expected. That was his plan from the very beginning. And since God is the one who invented marriage, well, he's the one who knows how it works. He knows how it works. And his word is packed full of marriage advice and counsel that, if followed, will strengthen and enhance your marriage. And if yours and my marriage is not working the way God intended, it is because either the husband or the wife or both, and most of the time it's both, is no longer listening to God's word but listening to other voices. They're no longer listening to God. Now, Jesus reminds us of God's process that he outlined from the beginning for successful marriage in these verses, in verses 7 through 9. He said, first of all, what takes place is a leaving. Leaving. Say that with me. Leaving, okay? He says here, quoting from Genesis, is a man will leave his father and mother. Now, first of all, I find it interesting that Jesus talks about a father and mother and he's talking to Adam and Eve, who doesn't have a father and mother. God is their father, okay? But they don't have an earthly, biological father and mother. But yet again, remember, Jesus is talking about, God is talking about his plan. This is his plan. And he says here that a man will leave his father and mother. And of course, you know, not only a man, but it certainly applies to both husband and wife. And it means that when you get married, you leave your parents. You cut off the emotional umbilical cord because your loyalty now belongs to your spouse. I mean, I have counseled with many mama's boys, you know. I mean, mother, their wives are telling them, you know, his mother is the one who just runs, you know, runs our marriage and all that stuff, you know. I have dealt with that so many times. But what this is saying is that you are not to allow your parents to dictate or interfere with your marriage. That's what it says. Your husband or your wife should never, never have to compete with your mom and dad. There shouldn't be any competition here. This is your spouse. This is your husband. This is your wife. Now, and I know I shouldn't have to say this, but I'm going to. Leaving your parents does not mean ignoring them or not spending time with them. That's not what this passage means. That's not what it means at all. It means that your marriage created a new family, and that this new family must have a higher priority than your previous family. That's what God is talking about, okay? But then secondly, not only is there leaving, but there is cleaving that takes place. Cleaving. Again, Jesus says here, and be united with his wife. The King James Version says, cleave to his wife. I mean, once you leave your parents and unite in marriage, you have made a commitment of permanence. You've made a commitment of permanence. I mean, the word united or cleave literally means to be glued together. That's what the word means. It means to be glued together. It has the idea of joining two objects so tightly that it cannot be separated without damaging both of them. That's how tight it is. And when you separate it, both are damaged. I mean, that's why divorce is so devastating and destructive. And then thirdly, in Genesis, it talks about weaving. Weaving. You notice I wanted all these words to rhyme, okay? But we're talking about weaving. Again, Jesus said, and the two will become one flesh, so they will no longer be two, but one, okay? They will now be one. Now, again, once leaving and cleaving takes place, then you can experience weaving as you become one flesh. I mean, two come to the altar to be married, but only one leaves. Only one leaves. It's God's marital math. One plus one equals one. It equals one. I mean, God's objective for marriage is a lifelong loving relationship of oneness. That's God's objective. And this oneness is to be experienced spiritually, emotionally, and physically. You know, it's pretty easy to get married. I mean, people do it all the time. But it's the living together afterwards that causes all the problems. Have you found that to be true? And the reason is because each of us brings to the marriage our own individual habits, our likes and dislikes, our way of doing things that often create some friction and maybe even threaten our oneness. But through the weaving process, the husband and wife learn to be more tolerant and understanding and forgiving of each other, and their oneness remains intact. You see, that's what God intended a marriage to be. But then I added a fourth one. There's really three, but I added a fourth one. And the fourth one is grieving. Grieving. Mark 10, verse 9 says this. What God has joined together, let man not separate. Say this with me. What God has joined together, let man not separate. Leaving, cleaving, and weaving is God's divine process for successful marriage. But when divorce occurs, grieving is sure to follow. And don't miss the part where Jesus said, God has joined together. God has joined together. Not the preacher. Not the justice of the peace. God is the one who joins husbands and wives together. The sanctity of marriage is grounded in God Himself. And divorce produces so much grief. Those of you who have been through divorce, can you attest to that? It produces so much grief. Foremost, it's grievous to God. He hates it. He hates it. It's, you know, it breaks up families. It puts strains on friendships. It's detrimental to one's spiritual life. Now, Jesus was not going to get into this heated debate with the Pharisees. Which rabbi, you know, had the correct teaching about divorce and remarriage? He's just not going to get in with them. That's not what he's doing. Again, he knows it's a trap. And he's not going to do it. Jesus emphasizes, our emphasis is on the sanctity of marriage, not divorce. That's why he says that's not the way God intended. It's always on the sanctity of marriage, not divorce. Again, he knew the Pharisees did not honor their marriage and constantly look for loopholes in God's law. That's what they're doing. They're looking for loopholes. In essence, he is saying to the Pharisees, try marriage, not divorce. Say that with me. Try marriage, not divorce. That's what he's saying. Jesus then leaves with his disciples, leaves the Pharisees. They enter into a house where they have been staying. And once they enter the house, the disciples want some clarification. Want some clarification about what the Pharisees asked about. Look at verses 11 and 12. Jesus answered, well, anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery with her, against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another man, she commits adultery. That's what Jesus said. Now, it appears that Jesus, from what I read here, it appears that he's in agreement with Rabbi Shammai. You know, I don't believe divorce is ever a good thing, but there is an exception. There is an exception. And Mark doesn't include the exception that Matthew does. Look at Matthew chapter 19, verse 9 says this. It says, I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness and marries another woman commits adultery. He said that if anyone marries another except for marital unfaithfulness commits adultery. Matthew 19, verse 9. Jesus said the same thing in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verse 32. And then the Apostle Paul later in his writings added another exception. Now you got to understand when Paul said, when he writes to the 1 Corinthians, he tells them, now understand that the words that I have written to you are the commands of Jesus Christ. So even though Jesus may not, we don't have a record of Jesus saying this, the Apostle Paul did, and he said, the words, these things I write to you are the commands of Jesus Christ. And he tells us here in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 15, he says, if an unbelieving spouse, do I have that slide, Janine? 1 Corinthians 7, 15, did I put that in there? I may not have put that in there. I am so sorry. I had written here slide, but you can look it up. Turn your Bible over there. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 15. Turn your Bible over there. I was talking to Janine today about I sometimes, after I give her the slide, I make some changes and I come back, get the flash drive and make those changes. She said, well, it's always smooth when we do it. Well, okay. I forgot one slide that I thought was in there. 1 Corinthians 7 verse 15 says this, if an unbelieving spouse decides to leave, and that means to abandon, decides to abandon his or her spouse, the believer is not bound to the marriage. Whatever that passage actually says. But the point he's making here is this, that if you are married to an unbeliever, then you are to stay married to that unbeliever. You're to stay married unless that unbeliever decides that I don't want to be married to you anymore. Maybe it's because of his faith or his or her faith. I don't know. But I don't want to be married to you anymore. Paul said, in that case, if the unbeliever abandons that marriage, then you are not bound to that marriage. All right? 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 15. Read that entire section, okay? It's all about divorce and remarriage. Read that entire section, all right? But I'm also quick to add that if you are in a marriage where you are being abused or you are in danger, then please leave that. Leave and get some help. Leave and find, for your safety's sake, get some help somewhere, okay? Get some help. Now, from what I read in the Bible, there are only two biblical reasons given for divorce. Sexual morality and the abandonment by an unbeliever. If you find another reason, will you please let me know? Let me know what it is, because, you know, I'm open to reading. I get into God's Word. I've changed my views on many things over the years because somebody pointed to me, but the Bible says. So make sure you bring an open Bible. Don't tell me, well, I believe that we, that doesn't work for me. When you come to me, you bring an open Bible. And let's sit down and talk. So nowhere in the Bible, again, the only two reasons, sexual morality, abandonment by an unbeliever. And nowhere in the Bible does it allow divorce for unreconcilable differences. It's not there. The Bible doesn't allow divorce because I just don't love him anymore. The Bible doesn't allow divorce for God just wants me to be happy. Where's that scripture? The Bible doesn't allow divorce for she put on a lot more weight when we, you know, since we got married, man. She, you know, I just don't want her anymore. The Bible doesn't allow divorce for I just outgrew him. And Jesus points out that if situations like these that I've just mentioned is the reason you divorce and then remarry, then you commit adultery. Jesus' words, not mine. And it's a hard teaching. It is a hard teaching, I know. And it involves many people, including my people, my family that I love dearly, people, my church family that I love dearly. It includes so many people. So does this mean then, if you remarry, that you are living in a continual state of adultery? I've had that question asked me before. I used to say yes. But I have dug deeper into God's Word and into the Greek on this particular passage. I no longer believe that. Because actually the verb tense of the word commits in our text, according to Greek scholars, are much smarter than I am. They said in the Greek points to an action in time and not a continuous state of adultery. Okay? It's an action in time. And secondly, can a Christian who gets a divorce for an unbiblical reason be forgiven? Absolutely. Can a Christian who commits murder be forgiven? Can a woman who has an abortion be forgiven? It's no different here. It's no different. Absolutely, they can be forgiven. I mean, we serve a forgiving God full of grace and mercy. And if you have truly repented of your sin, of breaking your marriage vow through the means of divorce and remarriage, and you sought forgiveness, then you're forgiven. But there has to be a true repentance that takes place. And you can't fool God. Paul said in Galatians 6, verse 7, that God will not be mocked. He will not be mocked. I mean, you can't decide, you know, I think I'm just going to go get a divorce, and then I'll ask God to forgive me, you know, after I get a divorce. But that's not repentance. That is not repentance. Okay? God knows what true repentance is. And also remember that you have now entered into a new marriage covenant that is to be honored by God. Did you know statistically, we said 40 to 50% of marriages end in divorce. Did you know statistically, second marriages, 65% end in divorce. Third marriages, 75% end in divorce. Don't think it's going to be better next time, because it's not. It's not. I have prayed for this message. If you have any questions, please come to me with an open Bible. Will you please? There are no perfect marriages. If you think when you're going to get married, see, somebody on February 29th is going to get married. And if you think that we're going to have a perfect marriage, that's not going to happen. There are no perfect marriages. And the reason there are no perfect marriages is because you have imperfect people in them. Okay? We're imperfect, sinful people. We are. And we're going to say stuff, do stuff that's going to make you upset and angry. It happens. But hopefully we're growing. That we're growing. We're striving, we're repenting and we're growing and we're trying to be more like Christ in our lives. I mean, that's what we are supposed to be doing. No perfect marriages. I know that this is a very delicate subject. I know it is. You find out when you're preaching through a book and you come up to a topic about divorce and remarriage, do you say, I'm just going to skip over that? No. Jesus thought it was important. Actually, Matthew, Luke, and Mark talk about it. John doesn't. John just deals with the last 6 weeks of Jesus' life. But they all three talk about it. Paul writes a lot about it. Read Ephesians chapter 5 about the husband and wife relationship and what God wants in that relationship. There's so much more. We could go on all day and talk about this and talk about marriage and all these things here. But I want you to know, if you're sitting here today and you've been through this, don't think, if you have truly repented of that, sought God's forgiveness of that, you're okay. Okay. You're okay. But maybe you're here today and you say, man, I need God to help me in my marriage. I need God to help us in this relationship to be what He wants it to be. Not what we're looking for, but what He wants it to be. And if you're here today, and if I can help you, if we can pray for you, we'd like to do that today. We'd like to do that today. So whatever that need is, whatever it is that you're going through, if you want to pray, we want to pray with you. I'd like to have one of our elders up front, please. If one of our ladies could come up front as well, if we have one that could come up. Appreciate that. And we're just here to receive you today and to pray for you and just to help you to understand that you're not in this alone. Don't think that you're the only person out there that's ever dealt with this. You know better than that. And we're here to help. God loves you. He sent His Son to the cross to die for you. He is. The Bible tells us that we serve the God of mercy, the God of all mercy. And the passage we had up here just a moment ago says that God delights in showing mercy. He delights in showing mercy. So if we can help you, if we can pray for you, we ask you to come. As together we stand and we sing.